We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. I know we read this chapter last Sunday in connection with Lord's Day 2. And we looked at it from the point of view of God's law. As we read through it today, of course, we're going to view it from the point of view of the instruction that God gives to parents, especially with respect to their children. Take particular note of verses 20 through 25 of the chapter, the last several verses, because they will be our text this morning. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. He shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken." And now these last verses of this chapter will be our text. "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord God, or Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that it might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Most often when a minister preaches a sermon at baptism on this chapter, he directs our attention to the earlier verses of this chapter, verses 6 and following. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children," and so on. In fact, I've preached on those verses here already. This morning, however, we are interested in the last verses of this chapter. This is why. In the verses that we find at the outset of this chapter, instruction is given to parents, especially that of fathers, that they must teach their children in the ways of God, and that they must do that diligently and consistently each day of their lives. With the verses that we examine this morning, we find the reaction of believing children to that instruction that parents give them. They ask questions. They ask the question, as we will find, why? Why does God require of us to walk in His statutes? They ask the question, what? What do all of these statutes and testimonies of God mean? As such, the verses of God's Word we study this morning are just as important, therefore, as the ones that are found earlier on in this chapter. These verses reveal a genuine interest on the part of believing children in the Church of Jesus Christ when they are taught properly in the ways of God. And these verses teach parents once again what is to be their response when these children do ask them why and what. So we have an excellent passage here that can be applied to the sacrament of infant baptism. But there's also another truth that we ought to bear in mind if we are going to understand properly the words of our text here at the close of this chapter. This was instruction, beloved saints, that was given to believing parents in the old dispensation of God's covenant. There is, therefore, a certain aspect to our text that ought to be understood typically or in a pictorial way. What I mean by that is, although we today also must remind our children of the great deeds of God in delivering the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, nevertheless, we ought to realize that that bondage of Egypt is a type or a picture of the bondage of God's people, the bondage of all to sin. And we must remind our children today of the great deliverance that God has given us from that bondage of sin. That too we must keep in mind. Parents today, as well as in the Old Testament, are still required of God to instruct their children diligently. That wasn't just a calling that parents had in the Old Testament in light of the old dispensation of the covenant. That is also the calling of believing parents today within the Church of Jesus Christ. And the blessings, too, that were poured out upon that nation of Israel, the church of the Old Testament, are the same blessings that God will pour out upon His church today. But in considering the passage before us, then we need to keep in mind the difference between the two dispensations. So with that in mind, we're going to consider these verses under the theme, when our children ask. When our children ask. In the first place, we're going to consider the question. Secondly, the answer. But then finally, also, the blessing. With the administration of the sacrament of infant baptism, believing parents are reminded of their calling both in the home and in regards to the church itself. The vow they take is this: we promise and intend to see our child instructed and brought up in the truth of God's word to the utmost of our power. That's the vow that parents take at the time of baptism. And they set themselves out immediately. They don't wait a year or two. They set themselves out immediately to fulfill that task in their lives. They fulfill it in the home. They fulfill it in the church by taking that child or their children to church with them, where also they can receive instruction in the Word of God. Believing parents in the church take their calling seriously. They devote their time, they devote their attention to teaching and carefully nurturing their children in the fear of God's name. That's not something they ignore with the thought, well, that since their children are baptized into the church, their children somehow automatically will be believers. Believing parents do not assume the attitude that believing children simply fall from the sky into their laps. Because after all, those children are born into the realm of the church. Perhaps the carnal seed in the church may be slack concerning the careful nurture of their children in the fear of the Lord, but that's not true of believing parents. The idea, therefore, of presumptive regeneration, that is, the idea that every child into the church is automatically regenerated by virtue of his birth, is not true. It's not true. And parents who take their calling seriously ought never to view their children in that way. God uses means, because God is a God of means after all. He uses the means of diligent instruction of children to shape and mold our children for their place in the church. He uses instruction, he uses care, he uses discipline of children to cause them to walk in a life of sorrow over sin and holiness. That's the calling of parents. And this is assumed to be true now in the verses that we have before us this morning. They follow, after all, upon this admonition that's given a little earlier in the verses of this particular chapter, as we noted. Now, we bring this up because of what is said at the outset of the verses that we consider this morning. Verse 20, it says there, when your son asks you in time to come. Actually, in the Hebrew, that word and is not the first word of this verse. First word of this verse is when. When. And that's the first word because that word needs emphasis. When a father and mother diligently instruct their children in God's word and ways, then their children will. What do these things mean? It's not a matter of if they're going to ask, but they will ask. When ask, and they will ask. Now, as we said, that's an important matter that's raised at the very outset in these words that Moses relates to the children of Israel and to you and to me. The result of good, proper instruction in the home and in the church is that your children are going to ask. If parents follow what is given to them in verses 6 and following in this chapter, 6 through 9 of this chapter, that you wear the ways of God as frontlets between your eyes, and you're rising up in the morning, and you're lying down at night, and everywhere in between, you're faithfully, consistently instructing your children. When you write it on the doorposts of your house, when you're by the way and in the home, you're instructing your children, then your children will ask, what do all of these things mean, Mom? What do all of these things mean, Dad? There's only a couple of reasons, of course, that can be given if children do not ask that question. In the first place, it's because parents aren't teaching them. If they aren't teaching them properly in the home, well, then there's no reason for a child to ask, what do all of these things mean? And the other reason might be, maybe both of these reasons might be true, but the other reason might be that the Spirit of Christ is not living in those children. and they are spiritually dead to the instruction that is given to them. And that too, remember, is possible. That's possible in a covenant home and family. But the norm within a believing home and family within the church and covenant is that their children will be inquisitive about the statutes and the judgments of God. And neither ought we to think that these questions will only be asked by sons. Now, I realize that that's what's stated here, in the passage that we have before us, when thy son will ask. But these aren't questions only that sons are going to ask of their parents. Daughters will ask these of their parents too. The only reason that that word son is used there is because in the Old Testament, and that's true today too, isn't it? The son is the one that's going to, later on when he grows up, be the head and the leader of his home and of his family. And it's important that those sons ask those questions and we give those answers to those sons, because after all, they're going to have to teach it to the generation coming. And they're held responsible before God for that too. So it's important that the young men of the church of Christ, who will grow to be leaders of their own homes, are interested in the testimonies of God. But that leads us, beloved saints, to the whole matter of the content of this question that our children might raise to us. What do they ask us as parents in the home? There are three terms used in verse 20 of our text this morning that ought to be defined in order to understand what it is that children are really asking their parents in the home. These three terms are testimonies, statutes, and judgments. What mean the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments? First of these is that of testimonies. What mean these testimonies? This Hebrew word refers to an appointed meeting. Doesn't refer to the commandments of God as such. A lot of times we'll refer to God's laws as his testimonies. Well, that word testimony here in the Hebrew literally is an appointed meeting. And as such, it was used in two different ways in the Old Testament church. First of all, it was used to refer to an assembly of the congregation of Israel. In other words, it referred to the assembling together of God's saints in the Old Testament for the purpose of worship. Those worship services were appointed meetings. That in the first place. In the second place, it's used in a number of different places to speak of the appointed time in the home and in the family where fathers would gather their children together and they would have family worship. We might call it family devotions today, but it referred to family worship. So the worship in the church itself at large, together with all of the saints, and then a more personalized, domestic type of worship in the home and in the family. These testimonies were evident in a home. They were evident in the home where a father and mother, in their rising up and lying down, spent time diligently instructing their children. And it was natural for children in time to come, that is, as they grew older now, to ask the question, well, what does it mean that we assemble ourselves together regularly in worship at the church? What does it mean that we as a family have to gather at certain appointed times in our home to worship God? Or perhaps better, why, Dad and Mom, do we have to worship in church? Why do we have to worship at home all the time? Why do we subject ourselves to this rather rigorous, disciplined, spiritual life of worship? Why? Why all this emphasis on the testimonies of God? In modern terms, Mom, why do I have to go to church on the Lord's Day, every Sunday. Dad, why do I have to go to church two times every Sunday on the Lord's Day? Why do I have to go to catechism every week? And why do you require of me that I know my catechism lessons so well? Or why do we have to spend time at home reading God's word together and praying together as a family? Why are you teaching me to learn how to pray? And why is it so important that I read God's word every day and study that word? And so the questions can go on and on and on with respect to God's testimonies now. The second term that is used is that of statutes. And again, these do not really refer directly to the commandments as some might think that they do. The word here literally means that which is established. It refers to the ordinances of the church, the practices or the customs of the church. And yes, in the good sense of the word, refers to the traditions in which we're raised in the church. And these too are taught to children by faithful, believing children or parents. And the question will inevitably arise among our children. Why do we have to do all of these things required by the church? In the Old Testament, they might say, why do we have that Passover feast every so often? And why do I need to be circumcised? Or what does the sacrificing of a lamb mean to us? Why do we have to go to the temple and sacrifice that lamb? Today, such questions as, why are we involved always in the singing of psalms in the church? Why do we use the version of the Bible that we use in our church? Why does the church take a stand on various issues that relate to the commandments of God? Why do I have to be home at a certain time in order that we can gather together as a family? Why won't you let me go flying around, but I have to be home to worship at that time with the rest of us? Why do I dress the way that I do and not in the latest fashions that I find out there in this world? Why may I not go to certain places or do certain things that the ungodly young people of this world are involved in? Why? Why all these things? So those are questions, you see, that are raised oftentimes by children to their parents and many more. The third term used is that of God's judgments. And that word now does have a direct bearing on the specific commandments of God that he gives to us. Term means that which is lawful, that which is just, that which is righteous, and it makes reference to keeping God's commandments. For us in the New Testament, of course, that does not include the old Mosaic law, but it does include the Decalogue, the law of the Ten Commandments itself. Why, Mom and Dad, does God give us all of these particular commandments? They seem to stand in the way of going out and having fun with everybody else. God seems so restrictive in our lives. The world around me openly walks in the sins against God's commandments, and they seem happy enough walking around in their sin. Why do I have to keep these commandments? And why do I have to keep them so strictly in my life? That's then exactly what is referred to in verse 20 of our text. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? And all these will arise in a home and family where mother and father are raising their children correctly. Sometimes a child may ask those questions in a bit of a rebellious spirit because, after all, their own sinful flesh would like to pull them away from God's testimonies and statutes and judgments. But many times, our children, out of their own faith, will raise sincerely those questions before mother and father. They're genuinely interested in an answer, a good answer to those questions. When they ask such questions, parents must always give them an answer. Always give them an answer. We don't push our children aside and say, "Sorry, son, I don't have time right now to give you that answer. I'll talk to you about it later on," and then we forget about it completely and fail to talk about our children's questions at all. There's nothing more devastating spiritually for our children when a parent gives this kind of an answer to an important question. I really don't know the answer to that question. Go ask the minister, or I suppose we do what we're doing because that's what the church tells us that we have to do. I've heard that one far too often. We believe this because, well, the church tells us that we have to believe this. Really? Really? Parents, we must know what we believe on the foundation of God's word. And we must be willing to impart that knowledge immediately to our children when they ask us such important questions. This is what must be foremost in the answer that we give to our children. Verses 21 through 23. "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." There's the answer. Very simply put, God delivered us from horrible. We know. We were long enslaved as a people. But God, in his grace, and by his great power, delivered us out of that land of Egypt. And he did it by all kinds of fantastic signs and wonders, the 10 plagues that he poured out upon that land in order that we might escape from that bondage of Egypt. We saw it. We experienced it in our own lives too. By God's grace, we were delivered. We wandered through the wilderness, disobedient and rebellious we were. We murmured against God constantly through the wilderness, and here we are, the edge of the promised land, Canaan. And we're going to go in, and the Lord's going to give us that land of life that we find there in Canaan. That's why God has given us all these statutes and testimonies and judgments, for our good, that we can fear him, our God. That was the great motivation, you see, that God gave to these saints of old. And that's why they kept the statutes of Jehovah. Look at what God has done for us in his great power, in his grace. Look at what God has done for us. Why wouldn't we want to keep the statutes and testimonies and judgments of God? Now, certainly we today can look back at that same great deliverance, and we ought to. And we ought to tell our children about that great deliverance of the children of Israel from that bondage of Egypt. No doubt about it. And yet, It's also true that it doesn't touch us quite as personally as it did touch the children of Israel at that particular time when Moses was speaking to them. But as we mentioned in our introduction, there is something all important about this passage that we have before us today. The slavery of Egypt is indeed a type or a picture of our slavery to sin. And you talk about slavery. You talk about a horrible and a cruel bondage. We were lost in sin. Lost! The chains and the shackles of sin and Satan and death were on you and me, and we could not escape it in our own unbelief. We were guilty before God, alienated from His presence. We were threatened by death. Not just physical death, but eternal death under the wrath of God in hell. And we were deserving of that. Deserving of it. And of ourselves, we were slaves. There was no escaping that bondage of our sin. Since we were totally given over to unbelief, since there was not one ounce of good that we had within us, we delighted in our own sin. And we hated God, and we were His enemies. That was true of you and me. I don't care if we were born and raised in the church or not. That was true of you and me prior to our regeneration. We were alienated entirely from that blessed life that is found in God's presence, alienated from His favor, slaves in the bondage of sin and death. But God, by His unspeakable grace and through His great power, has delivered you and me from that clutches of sin and death. He sent His only begotten Son into this world, the Son of His love, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Christ took upon Himself the burden of our sin. We lay under the curse of sin, enslaved to sin and its curse. Christ took upon Himself that curse of our sin. And He went to the cross. And as He hung there on the cross, He took our sins. He took our guilt that made you and me worthy of damnation in hell. He took that upon His shoulders. And He bore there the eternal anger of God against you and me. We deserved it. We wholly deserved it. But Christ, by an act of God's grace, took that burden, took that guilt upon Himself. And He burned under the wrath of God, eternal wrath of God, and then lived. Because He is, after all, the Son of God. He lived. And He paid the price for our sins. And it was by means of that power. And believe me, that was a more powerful work than what the nation of Israel beheld with their own eyes in the 10 plagues. That work of Jesus Christ on the cross was a more been delivered from the punishment of our sins. No more wrath of God, no more torment of hell threatens you and me because of what Christ has done. We are free. We have been set free from the bondage of sin. Free! That's what's true of you and me. It's God's people now. We've been given the life that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is more, you and I are standing right now on the very verge, the very edge of entering into the promised land Maybe that'll come by virtue of our death. Maybe that'll come by the very coming of Jesus Christ at the end of time. But we're standing right there, right there. In the promised land, the land of Canaan, heaven, is right there before us because of what Christ has done for us. What a display of God's power. What a display of God's grace in our own lives. There you have it, children. What mean these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments of God? They mean this. You and I have been set free from the burden of sin so that we can walk in God's ways. By His power and by His grace, you and I have been set free from the power of sin and death. And God has adopted us, daughter, to be His very own children whom He loves. That's what all the testimonies, that's what all the statutes, that's what all the judgments of God lead us to see and to know and to understand. What mean these testimonies? Why must we keep them? Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Need we any more incentive than that? Need we any more reason? Jehovah gave us these judgments in order that we might fear Him. God gave us these statutes in order that we might worship Him in thankfulness and in gratitude for what He has done for us. Our God, who in His faithfulness saved us, gave us these testimonies that we might come before Him on bended knee in order to praise and to glorify His name in our own lives. What better reason for these statutes? Every one of them points us to the work of God in our own lives. The old Mosaic laws and judgments all pointed God's people ahead to their coming Messiah. They're done away with now because Christ has come. He's fulfilled them all. But the practices of the church, the worship of the church, the prayer life, the assembling together as God's people points every believer in faith to that God whom they serve and whom they worship, and the grace that He has shown in delivering us from our sin and its bondage. And for that reason, too, these testimonies, statutes, and judgments of God are for our good always. Children, do you think that we as families and as a church do all these things out of some vain tradition? Like the pagans might do in their own religions? Do you think that your parents read and pray with you at home? And gather regularly as often as possible with you, their children, here in the house of God, in order to worship God out of vain tradition? Do you think that parents believe that by means of a rigorous keeping of all of these things in our lives, in the home and in the family, as well as in the church, somehow we're better than somebody else, or we've earned God's favor by means of them? Absolutely not. We exercise ourselves diligently, consistently in these things because God uses it all for our good, our spiritual good. God does us good by means of these things. By them we grow in grace. By them we grow in our knowledge of God and in our love for God. And we do these things because we love God and we fear Him in our lives. There's nothing better than assembling ourselves together with our brothers and sisters and our parents in the home and worshiping God together. Nothing better than that. There's nothing better than sitting here in church It's not long, it's not boring. There's nothing better than sitting here in church together with God's saints and worshiping God and singing praises to his name and praying together and being instructed by his word. There's nothing better than that. We relish it as believing parents. It's not just some dry custom to be here to worship God. It's not vain tradition to hold worship in our families. It's good. It's so very, very good. And we love to do it. We love it. And it's good because by means of these testimonies, statutes, and judgments, God blesses us. He does so, first of all, as he explains, Moses explains in verse 24 or 25. And it shall be our righteousness. This will be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now, that does not mean that we are righteous on the basis of observing God's commandments. That verse isn't teaching us there that we're righteous by means of works. Now, it may seem like that on the surface, but that's not what that verse is teaching. Verse is teaching us that we who are already righteous in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness of Christ being imputed to you and to me by faith, you and I stand now in that state of righteousness before God. Well, we who stand in that righteousness before God are those who keep God's commandments. You and I, because we are righteous in the blood of Christ, are also characterized by righteous living. That is, we walk now in the way of God's commandments. And we're known, aren't we? We are known as a people as commandment keepers. That's what we're known as. We walk in justice and truth. We have an honest report among those who are without. We are witnesses in our lives, because we walk in God's commandments of that righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to you and to me freely. All of that, you see, is ours when we walk in the way of God's commandments. Commandments of God are written in our hearts, and because those commandments are written within us, we've been delivered from the bondage of sin as a righteous people, and we delight in doing God's law. We delight in his statutes. God blesses us in that way. Rests upon us. But one outstanding blessing that is ours may not be overlooked. That's at the very end of verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, in order that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Sons and daughters of the church, we will be kept alive here as a church in this place from one generation to the next. When God by his grace works in your hearts and you grow up and you take your place in the church with your mother and your father, we are alive at this day, Moses says, right now on the verge of the land of Canaan, people of Israel, because God has preserved us a seed. Even though we were so unfaithful at times, God preserved us a seed. When you and I walk in the way of God's commandments and we keep his testimonies and his statutes and his judgments, then God preserves us in that way. As we said, he's a God of means. He preserves us in that particular way. So it's not only the preservation of a family we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about the preservation of a church. That's why we walk in faithfulness before God. Are you parents ready to give those answers to your children? when they ask, and they will ask, will you be there for them to answer those questions for them? And members of the Church of Jesus Christ, all of us here together, are we ready? Are we ready to assist parents in the instruction of their children? And will we bring that same testimony? Perhaps, maybe not to the children of our own family, but will we bring that same testimony to the children now of the church, of our fellowship here, that same testimony in our lives? Will we be godly examples now to the children of the church here in this place? We're all given that responsibility. We all grow, or we all must show, a genuine zeal and love for the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments of the church. You have that zeal? Then please pass it on to the children. Amen. Father in heaven, we are grateful unto thee that thou art in thy grace a blessing to us, thy church, that thou hast in thy favor and in thy love preserved us and hast delivered us out of the bondage of sin. We pray that we might go forward now too as a fellowship, and that we might look to thee, our God, and find in thee our sure defense and our strong high tower. We as parents raise our children in weakness and in sin, and there are times that we are not as faithful as we should be. We pray that thou wilt forgive us, Father, of those sins, and give unto us the zeal, the dedication, that we might live through the nitty-gritty of everyday life and consistently instruct our children in the fear of thy name. Grant unto us thy grace and thy spirit, and grant unto us thy forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 213, versification of Psalm 78, which also deals with the instruction of children. Instructing our sons, we gladly record the praises, the works, the might of the Lord. For he hath commanded that what he hath done be passed in tradition from father to son. We'll sing the first three stanzas, 1, 2, and 3 of 213.